Yes, we'll go ahead and get started. Good evening. And as we begin, we're on page 10 in your notes, capital B, introducing the origin of the parts of man and their perpetuation. And we've touched on some of the verses we'll be looking at, but we'll be looking at them from a different angle, and we'll be looking at some other verses as well. The last time we were looking at the fact that man is body, soul, and spirit. And those are the three main components that make up man. Now, within the immaterial part of man, there are other aspects that we will look at, and they do relate to the physical body and the brain. And so we will look at those things ultimately. But this evening, we're going to look at the beginning, though, and this of man. And we'll see that with the material part of man first, as we'll be going back to the book of Genesis to start. So let's go ahead, and we'll look to the Lord, and then we'll go ahead and move into the study of the Word. Father, we're thankful for the evening, for the opportunity that we have to look into your Word for the past hour. And now as we move into further study, we just ask for guidance by the Spirit. Also, we're thankful as we consider man, that out of your infinite wisdom and out of your infinite power, you created Adam, and you've fashioned his body out of the dust of the ground. And as a result, we are here because of your creating Adam and Eve and building Eve. So we're thankful for that as we consider ourselves that we are something that you said when you finished creating, that you said it was good. You saw that it was good. And even in spite of the fall, we do, though we have suffering because of it, we do also understand that our bodies really are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so again, as we look at your word, again, might these things give us an understanding concerning what your word has to say about ourselves and our makeup. And we'll be grateful for that now. Amen. Okay, the origin of the parts of man, body, soul, and spirit, how do they perpetuate? There are some different views we'll look at ultimately, but when it comes to the body, it's quite clear as to the beginning of the human race in Adam. So we go back to Genesis chapter 2, and that's where we will begin. And so we have two verses that do describe the beginning of man, the origin of man, physically, as far as the physical body is concerned, and also Eve. And so in verse 7, again, we've looked at this verse, but we'll look at it again. It's very clear. And Jehovah Elohim, that is the Lord God, he formed, and that has the idea, he formed Adam, and I think we could translate this Adam, that was not just man, but he was Adam, that was his name. And so Adam, singular here, we do find man along through here, used of Adam. They do translate it, Adam, when it, later on, we'll notice that, or we have already, but when it says, he created Adam, and you see that in other places in 5:2 you see it, or 5:1, it's a created 5:1 he created Adam, and then he created them both male and female and called their name not Adam but mankind. And so that's the first place I think I would translate it, mankind. But before that, it's dealing with the one man Adam whom God created. And when it says, but here doesn't say he created Adam in verse 7, but he formed him, he fashioned him out from what? The dust of the ground. And we pointed out that's the Adama, but the dust of the ground. And so this is where the material part of man began, when God took the pre-existing soil, the earth, and the dust of the ground, and he fashioned out of those molecules a body. And it was a body with nostrils because he breathed into those nostrils the breath of life. And so Adam became a living creature, we said. He didn't become just a soul, but he became a living creature, would be the way we could translate nephesh, the word for that is soul, elsewhere. But he has a soul, but he is created into being a living creature. He didn't just become a soul, an immaterial thing. And so you have the breath of lives here, spiritual and physical lives breathed into Adam's nostrils. And so that's the beginning of Adam. Now, God said in verse 18 that it wasn't good for Adam to be left alone. So he's going to fabricate, the word to fabricate now, different than the fashioning term, but he's going to make and fabricate one who will be a counterpart to Adam, a helpmeet, a counterpart for him. And so when we come down to verse 22, after God put him to sleep, it says he took from the side of Adam. It says one of his ribs. Really, he took from the side of Adam, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof at the end of verse 21. Now notice verse 22, and the side which Jehovah Elohim had taken from Adam, and so just out from Adam, and we pointed out before the word make here, it's a different word. And we've seen create, we've seen fashion, we've seen built, we see he's fabricated or made. Those are terms we've seen so far, but here he uses a unique term. He builded. And so he built a woman and brought her unto Adam. And so this was the beginning of our human parents, the physical bodies. Adam was fashioned out from the dust of the ground. Eve, and we can say that God created the dust of the ground. And so he created the heavens and the earth back in 1:1. But then it says that he built Eve from Adam. And so that's out of the substance of Adam. Now Adam, when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones," in the next verse, verse 23, "and flesh of from my flesh. And so she shall be called Isha," that is woman, Isha, "because she was taken out from Ish," out from man. And so the names were Isha and Ish in the Hebrew, and you can see that she came forth from Adam, was made out from Adam. And so that's how they came to be. Now, when we look at this, we want to look at chapter 3 and verse 19. And this goes down after the fall, and this describes how Adam is going to die. God said when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in 2:17, he said, "Dying thou shalt die." And so he's going to start to die. He's going to die immediately in one sense, and that would be spiritually. And yet he died physically about 930 years later, or however long however old he was when he partook of the tree. We don't know exactly, but he was 930 years old when he died. Now, as you come to chapter 3 and verse 19, with the curse upon Adam, it says we could translate the end by the perspiration, by the sweat or the perspiration of your face, your nose, literally, "shalt thou eat bread or food till thou return," where? "Unto the ground." And so he's going to go back to the ground that God fashioned him from. "For out from it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so he was going to return to the dust of the ground. God fashioned him from the dust of the ground. And so out of the chemicals and the particles of the dust of the ground, Adam was fashioned. And our bodies were dust, as Adam was. And we'll look at the elements later on. And so in verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve. And so she's living because she was the mother of all living. And so you have the beginnings of the race, though, physically, the material part of mankind. Now, at this point, I want to look back to Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, this is a verse that often comes to mind. We'll be back here once more a little later. But when we look at Psalm 103, but it is the one in your notes. And this is the one I was thinking of in your notes, just not the one I jumped to. But he says and we're going to begin in verse 13, speaking of God. He says, like as a father pitieth or is compassionate for his sons, it should read, so Jehovah has compassion on them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, David says. He knows our frame. He knows our form. And that comes off the word that he fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground. And so he knows our form and our frame, and he remembereth that we, and we could translate that, he knows our frame, remembering that we are what? Dust. And so it goes back to what we looked at in 2:7 of Genesis and 3:19. And so our frame, our form, it's dust. And so when you look at your body, that has a lot of elements in it, but it's essentially, it came from the dust of the ground. And so that was the origination of Adam and mankind. As a result, we are also dust. Now we want to move back to Job for a moment, and Job chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 19. In Job 4 and verse 19, you have a description here. This is, I think this was Eliphaz of, better make sure, Eliphaz back in verse 1. But he says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? And so he just spoke of those who were angels back in the previous verse. But he says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? And that's it's the kind of clay that a potter would use to make a bowl or to make a vessel of some kind. This is the kind of, it's that kind of thing. Houses of clay whose foundation, that is their base. And what's their base? Is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth, but it's just like dust. And so again, this comes back to the fact that man is out from the dust of the ground. It's in Genesis 2:7 and 3:19, which man returns to. Happened to Adam and Eve, has happened down through the human race. With mankind is dust. Now, when we look at human flesh and blood, we find that humans are different. That's pretty obvious, but it's we are different. But we also are different in our flesh, and so our composition may be similar, but our flesh is different. And when we speak of flesh and blood, flesh being our human nature, we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 deals with resurrection down through the context, and that's what he's dealing with in 15:39. But he's talking about different kinds of bodies. And he begins with wheat, bare grain in verse 37, and you sow something and it doesn't come alive and except it die first, and then if you put a kernel of grain in the ground, it has to die first, and then it sprouts, and then it produces more. And so this kind of the picture in verse 37, 38, he says that, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And now we come into verse 39. Notice what he says, all flesh is not the same. It's not the same flesh. And so we have flesh and blood, but it's not the same as other created creatures. And so he goes on, but rather there is on the one hand, we could say, one kind of flesh and of men. And so that's the, so men have a particular kind of flesh. But on the other hand, there's another flesh of beasts, and another on the other hand, another of fishes, and on the other hand, another of birds. And so you have different kinds of things, humans, the animals on the face of the earth, you have the birds and the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, all have different kinds of flesh. There are other different kinds, other flesh. Now he does use allos here, which is a pronoun that has the, it's a, means other of the same kind, but it's, but they're different. They're not the same. That's what he says here. And, but they're all flesh, but they're not the same. And so we are different than, and from other created of God, parts of God's creation. Now back in the 139th Psalm, we do come to verse 14, where David describes something. The 139th Psalm is a neat Psalm dealing with God and some of the attributes of God as we go through it. But when we come down to verse 14, we'll pick up in verse 13, you have David's response to his physical body. And we will pick up in verse 13, for you, he says it emphatically, for thou hast possessed or acquired my reins, his inner being. Thou hast knit me together is the idea of covering. You've knit me together in my mother's womb. I will thank thee. We could translate it's different than halal, but I will thank thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so that's the response of David to when he looks at his physical body. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. The word marvelous comes off the same stem as wonderfully. And so we could just say, wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth greatly, literally, right well, but it knows it greatly. Now he knows something in the realm of his soul. Soul is the realm where you feel, but it is a part of your mind. It comes together. Your spirit's the rational part. But David is, he can't get over it. It's how wonderful it is when, and it has an, strikes an emotional effect upon David when he, considers his body. Now, when you stop and look at that verse, you can think about it. You can look at it. You can, you look at how your hands are, your arms, your feet, how, every part of you. How every part works and functions, all part of your body. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. And, oh, they try to make robots, and they have robots that look human almost today, and they do some things, but they really can't do what man does. They can't reason. They might be able to compute some things, but man has to compute it to them. But anyway, they really can't. There's nothing like man. There's the fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we get down to the very basics of the human body, it's something. Now, that's the beginning. That's the origin of the material, part of man, though. So it comes from Adam. But how did we come to be then? And that's the next question. And that moves on to the perpetuation of the material part of man. And this is going to take us back to Genesis again. There's a little doubt as to, there's no doubt as to how we have come to be and how we as humans have come into existence. So 3:16, this comes to the curse upon Eve, the woman, and unto the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, thy sorrow. Now, sorrow is a word that we could translate pain. And so he's going to multiply her pain and thy conception. In pain, thou shalt bring forth children or sons, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But notice, she's going to bring forth children in pain. And so that is how it happens. The human race is perpetuated by the woman bringing forth children. And that's the way it worked. Now, that happened as soon, the first offspring we see in chapter 4. And when we look over to 4 verses 1 and 2, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And so just pretty plain language, and she bare Cain. And so she brought forth Cain and said, I have gotten a man. This would be a high-born man. And it's not from the Lord. It has the idea of even the Lord, Jehovah, or with Jehovah. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper or shepherd of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so the first two offspring were Cain and Abel. And we know the account of Cain and Abel as you move through the rest of the chapter. But we move on, and we can go on down to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so now you have Seth, the third son to Adam. But now Cain also had children, and we can pick up some of these things through here. But when Eve bore her offspring, these three offspring and others later, she brought them forth in sorrow or in pain. And the perpetuation of the material part came by means of natural generation. And so it was, she brought forth. And so from Adam and Eve, they bore children. Now I want to go on and look at some other verses here that are in your notes in verse 17 and 18. And verse 17, you have Cain going out, and in verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And so she has Enoch. Then we move on down over to verse 18, and Enoch was born, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And so then Lamech now in verse 19, he takes two wives. And in verse 20, Ada bare Jabal, and his brother's name was Jubal. And Zillah, that's the other wife, she bare Tubal-Cain, and so on. And so they bore children though. And so this was how the human race has been perpetuated. And started all back there very plainly. Now in chapter 5 and verse 3, you take a notice there in 5:3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So it goes back, and you have a little bit of a genealogy here following Adam, but it picks up with Seth. Which we saw in verse 25 of the previous chapter. But if you follow on down through this chapter, they all lived so long. They bore children, and then after living so many years, they died. And so they lived, they had children, they died. And so this was by procreation that they had the offspring came to be. And so it was natural generation, it was procreation that the human race came into existence. Now, in chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when men, that is mankind here, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. But you have, again, the race is growing. And so it continues on, the growth continues on. I'll add just a little bit to this thought of the perpetuation of the race. And when we come to chapter 9, you have the flood. picking up in chapter 6 and through 8, you have the flood taking place. And it says that God blessed Noah in 9:1 and his sons. So you have the human race wiped out except for one man, his three sons, and Adam, and Noah and his wife, and the three sons and their wives. And so it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so the human race started again through Noah and his sons. And so you have the development, the ongoing development of the race in verse 7 of chapter 9. And he says again, you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And so he was to replenish the earth. Now, if you go over to chapter 10, you have some genealogies, and the same thing goes on there. You have people, men bearing sons and bearing children, and it goes on to describe the early nations that came forth at that time in the early race. Now, you have in 11 also, chapter 11, you have much genealogy. Interesting, some of this genealogy picks up again, and you have much more thorough genealogy moving on into the history of the nation Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 9, verse 1. And so you have much said about the perpetuation of the human race. And so the material part of man, there's no question about it, that came about through procreation. And that's how it came to be. Now, what about the immaterial parts of man then? And that moves us to page 11. But you have the perpetuation of the immaterial parts of man. And so the soul and the spirit. Now, we looked at it. Man is what? Body, soul, and spirit. So we see where the body came to be. It's not quite as stated in the same way, but we do see that again, when God created Adam and built Eve, that through their union, when a human, a child, an offspring was born, that offspring was human. They had body, not just body, but soul and spirit. And so they could emote, they had a soul, and they could also reason. With a rational mind, they had a spirit. And so those things were true at that time. Now, when we come to back to Genesis 2:7, when God fashioned Adam out from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, what did he become? It says a living soul. And we commented on that when we looked at that. The word nephesh, it's used in a variety of ways and by context. Now, Adam, he has a body here, so he's not just a living soul. He has a physical body. And so he became a living creature. And I did put the verses in your notes where we find nephesh, that is the word soul. It does have the idea of creature, an individual, and so forth. But in chapter 1, verse 20, then God said, let the waters spring forth abundantly, the moving or the creeping nephesh, the creeping creature that hath life. And so it's a nephesh, it's a use of animals here. And so the creatures that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament in the face of the heavens anyway. And then it says he created great whales or sea monsters and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth. But you see, it's translated creature again. It's nephesh, soul. And so they do have life, but it's a soul kind of a life here. And so it's a translated creature, but it is and they were alive, but they were, you could say they're soulish kind of creatures in that sense. But everything was brought forth in verse 21 at the end, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And we'll move on down the context then to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And so it's used in the context here, not of possessing a soul so much as being a living creature. But it is a creature that you could say that animals, they do have a soul. That's about, they don't have hospitals, and they don't have schools. I do have doggy schools. But anyway, when you stop and look at it, animals do not reason like people, but they do have emotions and they do have feelings. And that's pretty evident when you look at them and the behavior of animals. So you do have it used of animals. Over in chapter 2, verse 19, again, it speaks of every living creature at the end of the verse. You'll see it over in chapter 9, verses 10, 11, 15, and 16, dealing with the creatures that were on the ark and so on. And so it's describing them and what they will do when they come off the ark. But they are living creatures. So when we can say when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became something. And so before that, he was an inanimate, lifeless body until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so he had a spiritual life. He had a soulish life. And so he had had life. But there were two kinds of life that are mentioned there. And so he became, though, a living creature. And yet we can see that Adam has a soul as a result of being of the breathing in of the breath of lives. And so when he came to life, the immaterial parts of Adam were there, and he could reason. I mean, he could emote. He could do both of those things. And so that's what we see there. Now, I want to keep your finger here in Genesis, and we'll go back to the Psalms, to Psalm chapter 6 and verse 3. And there we do see a little, another description here of one possessing a soul. And so when it says, my soul, it's not in the case of life here, but he says, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Jehovah, how long, until when? Return and deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. And so he is, in this context, he's going through some suffering. And you can see that he's weak. He has to be healed. His bones are vexed or troubled. And so his soul is really troubled. And so he's troubled in his soul. And so that's an emotional response. There could be a rational response in another sense too, but here it's pretty clear that it's in his soul that he's experiencing emotional trouble. He's troubled. Now back in Leviticus 16 and verse 29, Genesis or Leviticus 16:29. We will get there. And this, okay, 29. And this shall be a statute perpetually unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. And so you'll afflict your souls. And so their souls are, it's their emotions that are going to be afflicted when they come and offer these sacrifices. It's going to be a day when the priest makes atonement. You have all around the context here of making atonement, a covering by blood. And so they're to afflict their souls, though. And so it's their immaterial part that they are to afflict. Now, again, Adam was fashioned, and this would, and when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, this is when the creating part would have taken place, and when God created Adam in his image in verse 27. It was that when that took place, God, the act of creating was God breathed into his nostrils and Adam became a living creature. But he, at that time, he was no longer inanimate. Now he had life, but he also, he had two lives breathed into his nostrils, but he also had a soul and a spirit. We could say that this is when he became a man. In our sense, and in what we are, and but he was Adam, and so he, but he had a body, soul, and spirit. Now the spirit that looks at the rational makeup, and put down Genesis 2:7 again. When he breathed into the, him the breath of lives, he had physical life. He also had a spiritual life, and in his in a spirit. Now his spirit became fallen, just as his body did. As a result of the fall, but he did have a body, soul, and spirit. And so it does relate to the human spirit when you consider, the idea of the verb, spirit, the verb breath is the noun for spirit though when he breathed. It comes to, in the noun form, it's the spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit here or spirit beings. You have the term spirit used of the various ranks of spirit beings, from cherubim, seraphim, and angelic beings in different ranks and orders. But man does possess a spirit. And so the fact that it says that they possess a spirit, we'll take a look at that in Genesis 41 and verse 8. In 41:8, and this is Pharaoh, he's dreaming, and he says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And so here again, he's troubled in his mind now, and so he's kind of distressed, and he's agitated in his mind, in his rational mind, because he doesn't know what this dream is about. And so, but he is troubled, but notice it's in his spirit. And so the human spirit, of Pharaoh. Now, interestingly enough, the body without the spirit is dead in James 2:26. In one of the accounts in the Gospels, the Lord dismissed his spirit, but otherwise he expired and breathed out his last in the other context that we see. Now we want to, I'll give you a couple of other verses that are not in your notes, but we'll go over to the book of Job, Job 32 and verse 8, Job 32 and verse 8. And again, it's clear that man does possess a spirit. And it says, but there is a spirit in man. And it's not just a breath here, and the inspiration or the breath. Now, when it says inspiration, it's a different word than ruach, which is spirit, can be breath, can be wind. But when it's here, it's neshama, inspiration is breath, and it is a particular word for breath. So there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration is the breath of the Almighty giveth them perception. And so in the realm of the spirit, God does give them perception. Now, I want to go back to the New Testament for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And 1 Corinthians 2 makes it very clear where the human spirit is, that it's within you. And so chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at verse 11. And when it says, what man knoweth, it says, what man out from men, is the way you would read it, knows factually the things of that particular man, except or save or accept the spirit of the man which is in him. And so the place that you know things, you know facts, it's in the spirit which is in you. And so it's the spirit of man that is within him. And so again, it's, we could go on and develop some of these thoughts on the soul and the spirit as to their origin, but they are, you do have a soul, you do have a spirit, and they both came about by God's creation, and the physical body came as it was fashioned out of the dust of the earth that God had previously created, but fashioned a body out of it. And within that body, he did place a soul and a spirit when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Now, how did these immaterial parts pass on to us then? Well, some believe that they were pre-existent. I give you a couple of faulty views here. And I'll just kind of go through what the notes say here. The soul existed before the conception of the body, and sometime during gestation, the body receives the soul. The theory was propounded by Origen, who didn't really take the scriptures too literally, we can say. But some who hold this view would say that all were created simultaneously as angels and were confined to the human body because of their fall. This view has no scriptural support at all. And you really have no hints of this in the scripture. Also, man, you would think you might have some remembrance of the previous life, whether he would or not, but it doesn't explain the fall of Adam, and it doesn't explain the depravity and the fall of the human race if the fall came in some previous existence. Now, angels did fall. The spirit beings fell. Some followed Satan in his fall, but that was not humans. And so there's no pre-existence. You come into existence by procreation. Now, some believe that the immaterial parts of man were created. And again, I say this is a faulty view. But they say that God creates a new soul at the birth of each individual person. And this is said to take place either at conception, at birth, or sometime in between the two. And so those who hold this view, they do throw some scriptures into it. We've looked at Ecclesiastes, but let's go back and take a look at Ecclesiastes again. And there we will see a verse that may... could construe it to be that way if you don't take the context and don't pay attention to what the wise man living under the sun, what he believed. And so this is just a fallen man in his perspective on things. And so when you look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now, does that mean that the spirit that God gave, the human spirit to man, and that he created it? Each one, that verse could also, God did give it, but he gave it how? Through procreation. Back in Genesis, we saw that the race was perpetuated from father to son to father to son and offspring. And so it all went the same, went that way. Back in chapter 3, you do have another verse that says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth?" But here it is translated differently in verse 19, "For that befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one that befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath." That's the word ruach again. And in the previous reference to ruach, it would be the reference to they all have one breath, not spirit. We see that there are different kinds of bodies, and their spirits are different too. So that a man hath no preeminence over a beast for all his vanity. That's the conclusion of the wisest man of the time. as God gave him a special wisdom. Verse 20, all go in unto one place, all are from the dust and all turn to dust again. So that's Solomon's comment on it. But again, it's when it speaks of returning to God who gives it, that's again Solomon's viewpoint. And again, it could just as well be interpreted as being passed on from parents to offspring. Now going over to Isaiah 57 and verse 16, we have another verse that they will go to. And again, this doesn't have to be in the way that they would interpret it. It says in Isaiah 57:16, for I will not contend perpetually, forever, is just continuously, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the, and when it says souls, it's actually the word neshama, breath. It's not nefesh, but neshama, the breath which I have fabricated or made. And so again, he doesn't say that the that he made the spirit here. It's a different word, and again, it's not implying that God creates each individual and then joins them to that body. There's one verse that comes to mind as I think about it. With the birth of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 1 verse 35, when the, my mind is gone. I have to go back and make sure it was one. I know what it is very well, but my mind starts playing tricks here. Yeah, well, yeah. I don't know why I troubled myself with it. But anyway, it describes the birth of the Lord Jesus, and it says that holy thing which is being born out from thee shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing. Now, didn't the only thing missing in that human nature in the Mary's womb was person? There was, it had no personality, and so God the Son joined his divine person. He didn't join God to him, but his person gave personality to the holy thing in Mary's womb, and so he was called the Son of God. That holy thing, it was a thing because it didn't have person, but it was still a body, and it was soul, and soul, spirit. It was going to be a human being. To be human, it had to have soul and spirit, and so that's. These arguments that God creates at each time don't really have a scripture that will back it up. And so when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, that was the one time that there was a creative act when it came to mankind in the immaterial parts of man, when he gave life to Adam. And so he became a living creature, we could say, a foot soul, but in other places he's said to have a soul. And so we just looked at those things. I don't know where I went. I just bounced back up to soul. I'm sorry. Okay, how was it 1 Corinthians 2:11? It was where we started off there with spirit. But man, oh.
How are we doing okay. Out of here?
I just lost my way. You'll have to... bear with me.
Go.
I'm sorry. Yes, I was down there. How did I get up there? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Okay, now, anyway, goes back to Psalm 139, 13, and 14. Just wanted to think back to that again. But God was responsible for all that David was, and David recognized that God was the one who brought him into existence as body, his body, and when he was fearfully and wonderfully made, not just his body, but his soul and spirit would be involved in that as a human, and so he did say that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and his immaterial soul was aware of that and was able to perceive that. And so when we look at this, we can say that the human father not only passes on a material body, but also the immaterial parts. Now, everything was back in creation. Everything was after its kind. When Adam was created, they didn't change. They had body, soul, and spirit. And so we can go back there. Now, we're looking at the, had a view that's a bad view.
Mm-hmm.
And so that God created, but God didn't create each individual is what we're looking at. And if you make it God creating each individual, then you would have God creating evil, or else indirectly putting a soul in a corrupt body. And so it makes it a negative thing if you hold to this view. And that's, was held by Aristotle, Jerome, Pelagius, Roman Catholics, and the Reformed. Now moving on to traducianism, this would be, I put down as a biblically correct view. Traducianism, mm-hmm. it's simply meant to be brought over. And so the soul, and I would say the soul and the spirit, as well as the body, is inherited, not just the soul, mm-hmm. but the soul and the spirit. And so from Adam, what man is passed down. And so we have the immediate creation with Adam, the soul and spirit, along with the body, but it was propagated to the race by natural generation. And so let's go back to Genesis again. And as we do look at Genesis, we'll be looking at we've looked at 1:27, I think, before, but anyway, created Adam in his own image. But there was the act of creation. But he did say, male and female created he them. And so within Adam, there was all that was necessary for Eve, and they began the human race. Now, when you come back and look at at verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Sounds a little bit like what we read with Noah, and replenish the earth. Actually, it doesn't say replenish because there wasn't anything to replenish, but it was fill full. And so you fill full the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And goes on to say that God saw everything in verse 31 that he had made or fabricated, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. And so everything was very good when God breathed. Now, he only breathed once over in 2:7, and that's... And we noticed that, and in 2:22, he took from Adam's side to build Eve, only did it once. And we'll keep your finger here in Genesis. We'll be back here, but I want to go back to the next reference over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. And 1 Corinthians 11 does tell us what the way procreation has taken place and how birth takes place, and it's a it's the way it is. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, dealing with head coverings and things here, but he says in verse 8, for man, now when it speaks of man here, this we would say this is Adam. Adam is not out from the woman Eve. Now that's the thought. But the woman out from the man, out from Adam. So Eve came out from Adam, and because God built her from Adam's side. neither was Adam created for the woman, but Eve was created for Adam. And so you could say that, but he uses the terms man and woman here. And so the singular man, the singular woman described here goes back to Adam and Eve. But it's obvious that every child that's born comes forth from the woman, not out from the man. And so that's a clear statement. Now back over to chapter 4 and verse 1, we already read it, but we see in verses 1 and 2 that it was through conception that Eve conceived, and she bare Cain, and then she bare Abel next in verse 2. Over in 5:3, we already noticed that Adam had a son who was begot a son who was in his own likeness and his own image, and then he had sons and daughters. It says at the end of verse 4, and he did a lot of begetting there to fill the earth full. Over in chapter 46, Genesis 46. Genesis 46, we'll be looking at verse 26. Now, this is describing the sons of Jacob. And all the souls, the individuals, that here Nephesh would be individuals, all the individuals that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, out of his thigh, or loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls, the individuals, we would say, were 66. And so you had 66 sons who came 66 individuals who came out of Egypt. But they came forth from Jacob, describing how they came to be. Now, we want to move over to the New Testament, to Acts. Acts 17 describes how God is the one who brought all of mankind. He brought all of mankind into existence, but it all comes out from Adam, going back to one blood, Adam. And so we'll just jump right into verse 26. Well, let's go back to 24. I did put 24. God, the one having made, is how I would translate it, the universe, and it's not just the world, not the world system, but cosmos is used here of the universe and all things therein, seeing that he is existing as Lord over the heavens and the earth. He doesn't settle down in temples made with hands into handmade temples. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made out from one. And so if you have an interlinear, if you have some translations, it may leave out the word blood. Some think it makes a difference. I don't see a big difference there. I would include it probably, but out from one blood, all nations. And so they all came forth from Adam, is what he's saying. And so just one, but all the nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, he's marked the bounds around the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. And so when you're going to their habitation, when you'll settle down and be at home on the earth, uses that concept a couple times in the verse. He's fixed the limits, when you'll live and where you'll live. But you came forth from what? One blood. And so that was out from Adam. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 7, you have reference to Levi, paying tithes in Abraham. And this was before he was born, but in 7:10, we'll read verse 9. And as I say to, may say, so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. How did he pay tithes in Abraham? He was born generations later. And so it says, for he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he hadn't been appropriated yet, but he was there in the seat of Abraham, passed on down through the those in between Abraham and Levi, and so he was seen there. Now, in Hebrews, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it does tell us that God, on the seventh day, God rested, and he ceased. And so if we look at Genesis 2:2, I'll just wrap up the last verses here. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, what did God do? And on the seventh, we'll pick up verse 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day ended his work which he had made or fabricated. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The idea of resting here is he ceased his labor. And so we can see then that body, soul, and spirit being procreated, being passed from generation to generation, it does account for the mental characteristics as well as physical characteristics in families. And so you inherit not only the immaterial traits from your parents, but also material. And so you have, when it describes someone being born, it's not bodies being born, they're sons being born. And so they're sons with body, soul, and spirit. And so it also accounts for the depravity of fallen mankind. In Romans 5:12, it was in Adam that Adam resulted in the fall of the whole race, as they were became his race. That's the race is his race. And so in Adam, all were responsible. In Romans 5:12, wherefore is through one man's sin, it's a specific sin, but it's a specific act of sin, that's the act of sin entered into the world, and a specific death, physical death, by the previously mentioned sin. And so a specific death, again, the death passed upon all men, upon the basis of which all sinned. And so all sin, because Adam's sin passed on to them. And so you die physically. And he goes on to describe that in verses 13 and 14. And so whether you didn't have to sin like Adam did, but the results of his act of sin did pass on to the human race and physical death. And also you're dead spiritually. Verse 15, it was through the offense or the trespass of one that many are dead, and you have that also down in verse 17, but that's offset by God's grace, by the work of Christ. The other is something that you have to be raised, not a physical death, but this is looking at spiritual death in Adam, but they both passed on. So this view does account for man's existence, body, soul, and spirit, but it just passed it, something that's carried over, it's brought over. Mm-hmm. And so it's brought over to each individual from their parents. Okay, with that, we'll have to stop and move on into the evening. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we look at it. We're thankful that when you created Adam, built Eve, that you did exactly, which was the thing that you wanted to be done according to your purpose, and that Adam was created not perfect. He was good, very good. And yet even so, though he was very good, he was untried. He was innocent until the fall. And though we see the effects of the fall upon our bodies, soul, and spirit, yet we are thankful that by your grace that you have provided us with a salvation by which we can live in a different realm than in that fallen bent to sin. Again, we're just thankful for the fact that what you've done is good, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's all based upon your wisdom and upon your power by which you have caused the human race to come into existence and to perpetuate, and that you have made it possible that we as individuals can have a relationship with you today. So we're thankful for that. As we move into the evening once more, just ask for your blessing in the evening and rest, and again that you might accomplish those things, the good works that you have prepared for us as we move on through the week, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll say good night and
see you next time. Good night. Oops, I need to stop it.